The reading can be found on page 1222 at the back of the Bible. 2 Peter, and I'm reading chapter 1 from verses 1 to 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. You will receive a rich welcome in the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
It would help me enormously if you could turn to that passage in 2 Peter, page 1222, and keep it open. Everyone loves Steve. He had a brilliant white smile, a sunny personality. He played the guitar. A silky smooth voice. He was dynamic. He had a beautiful girlfriend. The sort of guy who attracted a crowd with his wit, his style, and his dynamism. He seemed to be a brilliant Christian leader. Didn't think Christians could be like that, did you? Well, if anyone could get the Christian Union to grow, Steve was the man. Any big mission, Steve was our front man, our leader. He seemed to love the Lord and lived the abundant life. What a catch for Jesus. We were numbed 12 months after leaving college to learn that Steve had left the faith. Unbelief had swept in. He no longer went to church. He cut connections with his Christian friends. A number of us tried to encourage him, but he didn't want to know. He had disowned his Lord, and God seemed to have left him. Why is it that some Christians start so well and then begin to fade and finally fall away? Doesn't the Bible teach us somewhere that once we're saved, we're always saved? What then is the basis for our security? What assurance can we have for the future? Well, Peter tackles this question of assurance in these first 11 verses of chapter 1. Peter thinks it's absolutely vital that Christians remember these first 11 verses. Look at what he says in 12 to 15. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Until my dying breath, I'm going to use every ounce of my energy to make sure you remember these things. Things that I know that you will forget. We're prone to forget some very important things, like our wife's anniversary, or my godson's birthday, or your council tax, or your tax return. Some of these things are more convenient to forget than others. But Peter is aware that we will forget the most important things, the things that will affect our eternal destiny. What are the things that Peter is speaking about? Well, they can be summarized in two sentences. We will all forget two things as Christians. One, what God has done for us. And secondly, what we need to do. First, what God has done for us. He has given us, first, a saving faith in His Son. How easy it is to forget that Christian faith is God-given. You cannot earn it. You cannot make yourself a Christian, no matter how hard you try. Yes, you may have been baptized as a child, even an adult. You can get confirmed. You may be a church member or join a home group, but none of these things in and of themselves make you a Christian. I run a number of inquirers groups for those investigating the Christian faith. They're normally about 4 weeks long. In the first week, I try to put the delegates at ease by saying to them that I cannot convert them. No matter what I do, I cannot convert them to Christianity. In week 4, after they've learnt a few facts, I tell them that they cannot convert themselves. Seems pretty hopeless, doesn't it? Come to a course, how to become a Christian. The leader can't help you. You can't help yourself. Well, it seems hopeless until we see verse 1 and the second part of it. It's a received faith, a faith as precious as ours. The faith of the Christian church was the same as the faith of Peter the Apostle. It was no different. Though he was high ranking as a church leader, his faith came from the same source, Jesus Christ. It's a gift from God, and we need to receive it. John tells us in chapter 1, verse 12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Peter wants to remind the Christians that their faith has brought them into the family of God, so that they have come to know God and Jesus his Son. Verse 2. If you're not a Christian in this sense, then you don't know God. And you're in danger of separation from him. You can only know him by asking him for faith, by pleading for his mercy and forgiveness. And he will always answer such a genuine prayer. What has God done? He has given us a saving faith in Christ. Secondly, he has given us the means to grow like Christ. Recognizing Jesus as Savior is not the beginning and end of the Christian life. The God who has called us to know Him expects us to be like Him. He expects us, in verse 4, to participate in His divine nature. We are to become like God. Doesn't that blow your mind away? It does mine. It doesn't say we're to worship ourselves like Shirley MacLaine and the New Ages and Hindus. It says that our nature is to be transformed into the likeness of God. We are to exhibit the character traits of God. That's pretty mind-blowing, isn't it? It seems a staggering statement. In fact, it took the early church 4 centuries to accept that statement. They wouldn't allow the letter of 2 Peter into the New Testament canon. How can you be like God in a hostile and corrupt world? For Peter, a Christian is someone who becomes like God. Well, how realistic is it? Is it as realistic as the ERM? Many have, at one time, it may have sounded wonderful at one time. The nations of Europe uniting instead of fighting and competing. A single currency making trade and travel easier. Well, the money markets have exposed it as a pipe dream. You can't have fixed rates in a free market. Eventually, one has to give in to the other. Well, life may be tough for the politicians, but it seems tougher for the Christians in the city. Corruption is now part of the system. How can I survive as a Christian and not compromise God's standards? And how can I possibly be like God? I'm hanging on there with my fingernails. It's possible, brothers and sisters, because of God. He provides the means. How? By his power, verse 3, and his promises, in verse 4. Let's look at his power. Verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his glory and goodness. Everything we need. His power is sufficient. There is no excuse. Through our knowledge of him who called us by his goodness and glory. Peter has seen the goodness of Christ. He had seen his moral excellence, a man without sin. Jesus had made Peter so aware of his sin that he said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." You ever felt like that? God is so good, go away from me. But he'd also seen Jesus glorified in the transfiguration in Mark 9. He had seen God's pleasure in his Son. He had seen that Jesus is God. You see, God's power enables us to see Christ's goodness and his divinity. And when we see those two things, we see our corruption. We recognize that we are selfish, self-centered worms who don't deserve to know God. We recognize that we are far from God and separated from him. And this knowledge of Christ enables me to see my corrupt state, that I must get out, cut off from the world's corruption, escape it, and be like my God. The power of God shows me who Jesus is, divine and perfect. It shows me who I am, morally bankrupt and without God. I used to visit prisoners in Pentonville once a month. We used to do a Bible study with them. It was one of the options for their evening classes. And believe it or not, some of them came. They thought they'd probably have an easy time and give us a hard time. One of the things I found most easy to teach them was that they were sinners. They didn't have a problem, most of them, realizing that there was something wrong in their lives. It's taken a few scandals in the city to convince us that something's terribly wrong. That human beings, though appearing sophisticated and upright, are essentially corrupt. But what else has God provided? He's given us his power and he's given us his promises. Flick back to 1 Peter and chapter 1 verse 3. And in fact, I'll read from verse 4. He has brought us into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed. He speaks of the hope of heaven, a heavenly inheritance. Billy Graham, when he's interviewed by the media around the world, regularly tells the media moguls that he's a citizen of heaven. If any man is in Christ, he's a citizen in heaven. He's a new creation. When I'm aware of my corruption, the gospel tells me that I can receive a new nature and a new character and be made a new man. These are the wonderful promises that God has given us. Having said this, Peter says, let us go forward. Verse 5. Of chapter 1, 2 Peter. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Because of what has already been said, make every effort. I don't know if you've seen the new Barclays Bank building being built in Gracechurch Street. It seems almost complete now. But I remember when it was basically a big hole in the ground. And to satisfy the public's curiosity, Costain, the builders, bore holes in the fence so that you could peer at the foundations. It stopped us climbing the fence if we wanted to. And we could see what was going on, how the foundations were being carefully laid. In the first four verses, Peter has shown us what are the foundations of faith. He now tells us to go on and build on this foundation. Yes, we're justified by faith alone. But then we are to work out our salvation. We're to use every ounce of energy. We're to be like marathon runners, giving all that we've got. It is part of the gospel to add to your faith these seven virtues outlined in verses 5 to 7. It is the mark of growth, and it is part of the transforming process that takes us from corruption into the likeness of Christ. First, we're to add to our faith goodness. The same word is used of Christ in verse 3. The Christian life must reflect something of the attractive character of Christ. Paul speaks of Christians exuding the fragrance of Christ. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who has written an excellent exposition of 2 Peter, has been described by J.I. Packer as the most Christ-like man he has ever met. There was so much of God about him. I wonder what people say of us. Because one way or another, we are either moving them Christ towards Christ or away from Christ. Have we added goodness to our faith? Have we added knowledge to our faith? This is the knowledge of discernment. Yes, there are false teachers around that Peter needed to challenge in this letter. Chapter 2 and verse 1. They were introducing destructive heresies and denying the sovereign Lord. They were scoffers mocking the faith. They were there to undermine the Christian. There's someone in my group at the moment who said when he became a Christian, he was over the moon. He couldn't keep to himself his joy and happiness. And then he went to college and met a theologian who doubted the truth of the Bible. And he started to undermine his faith. And it's taken him a year to get back on track. How desperately we need discernment. How desperately we need knowledge. When you're invited to Earl's Court to see Maurice Cerulla, you need discernment to see where this power is from. Is it from the devil or is it from God? Is it magic or God's mercy? We need discernment if we're to keep on growing. And then we're to add self-control to our goodness and knowledge. Self-control, not only what we eat and what we drink. I imagine the recession's put an end to that. But also what we see, the films we watch, the books we read. We don't need to see every filthy film to align ourselves with the world and to empathize with them. We need self-control if we're to impact the world for Christ. And then Peter says we need perseverance. Peter is not so much concerned with the preservation of the saints as he was in the first letter, but with the perseverance of the saints. Christianity is sweat as much as grace. Once we become Christians, we're to work at it with every ounce of our energy. I remember once coming to Vijay Menon here when I was feeling rather discouraged and looking for a word of inspiration. And when you hear Vijay speaking up front here, he's pretty inspiring. And I came to him and his words of wisdom were that Christianity is 99% perspiration and 1% inspiration. I must confess I went out feeling rather flat at the time. But as I've studied the New Testament, more and more I see that perseverance is part and parcel of growing as a Christian. And it's not easy because we face discouragement. John Stott says his most debilitating problem as a Christian is discouragement. There's a great saint who's helped the church. He feels discouraged. We feel discouraged. That's part of the reason why we meet here on Tuesdays, to encourage one another, to go on persevering. Then there's godliness. In this context, it means reverence. Do you have an awe for God? A fear for God that is far greater than your fear of men? Do you fear God more than your boss and your directors and your shareholders? If we're to go on growing, we need to learn that godliness, that fear of God that will give us wisdom. And then we're to show brotherly kindness. And kindness cannot be shown in the speed of the city very easily. Our relationships are superficial. We don't give time to one another. We ask the courtesy questions. How are you? But by the time the answer comes, we've moved on. Brotherly kindness takes time. I have a friend who is a Christian, who I must confess I rather disliked when I first met him, and continued to dislike him for about a year because he was rather polemical in his style. He got up my nose. But then he helped me to move house. And he put himself to help me move house. Not once, but twice. And that cut through to my heart. It spoke to me of the genuineness of his faith. He showed me brotherly kindness. And to that we're to show love. Yes, we've made the progression from corruption to God-likeness, because God is love. And we are to exhibit his love. Not loving those whom we like, but loving people. Because God loves them and they're made in his image. We're to choose to love. So we are to grow in our faith by adding these virtues. Faith needs to be added to. And if we don't add to our faith, look what happens in verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't add, we'll be unproductive and ineffective. You can come here Tuesday by Tuesday and hear pearls of wisdom when Dick Lucas is preaching. Take it away and do nothing and be barren and unproductive. How concerned we are that we're productive in our 5-year plans, in our budgeting, and how poorly we plan our Christian lives. How barren and bankrupt is our fruit. Verse 9 gives us a painful diagnosis. But if anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Short-sighted with regard to the past, forgetting what God has done, that he's washed us clean, and blind to the future, blind to heaven, and blind to hell. So God has done all that's necessary to bring us to faith. He's given us the means to keep on growing. Therefore, my brothers, verse 10, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. We need to watch out, don't we? Once saved, always saved. Then why do we need to make our calling and election sure? Because we're in danger. We need to recognize and open our eyes to the war that we're involved in. The city knows that it's at war. Look at Bishopsgate. Come to the city at a weekend and see the armed police. We may forget the IRA in our offices, but the security forces haven't done so. They recognize that we're at war. And as Christians, we need to be recognizing that we're at war. Who are we at war with? We're at war with the world, which follows its evil desires and will lead us away from Christ. The world will only serve itself. As Christians, we're to serve God through serving the world. And we're to add these virtues to make our calling and election sure. The Bible doesn't say, question someone if they once were a Christian. It doesn't ask us to do that. It's concerned with today. Are you a Christian today? And you're a Christian today if you're increasing in these qualities. You're a Christian today if you're growing. If you're not growing, you're not going anywhere. Well, if we carry on growing, the promise is that you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior. Something to look forward to. Something to make sure of. But also, in the meantime, to impact the world. 1 Peter 2:12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. My prayer is that as we read this, I hope you'll continue reading 2 Peter, that it will encourage you to keep on growing so that you will impact the world and make your salvation sure. We close in prayer. Dear Father, we pray that you will take each one of us and teach us your truth. We pray that it may become part of our hearts and our lives and may be evident to the world around us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.